Good. Right. Hello. Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kat, and I'm part of the leadership team here at CitySight. And it really is my pleasure to be talking to you this morning. So we're heading towards the end of our current preaching series, My Life, Shalom, and the Kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, I feel like a lot of the topics that we have been covering are massive. And so actually, it's been really great that we've had preachers from different people at the Stoke site. So if you haven't had a chance to listen to two voices on some weeks, it's really worth doing. I've learned a lot through having those. They're quite complimentary often, and they come about it from different angles, and just it's just a bit extra. So I want to encourage you to, they're all on the website, so check those out. We've been looking at how our lives, what we do in the seemingly mundane day-to-day of our existence, are cooperating with God in restoring shalom, which is this Hebrew word encompassing peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. And we've been looking at how we're restoring that in our relationship with God, in our relationship with other people, and in our relationship with the environment. And so this week, our specific focus is on creation care. And next week, James is going to talk on creativity, and then Ian is going to round off with a summary of all that we have heard and how we respond to that. So I think that's also going to be a really helpful week. So before we get in, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that reveals so much to us about who you are. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are in us, shaping us to be more like Jesus. Lord, would you give us ears to hear your word this morning? Would you bring your truth, and would you be glorified as we consider this amazing creation that you have made? Amen. Okay, so our specific question to focus on this morning is, how do I promote care for and the flourishing of creation in my daily life? How do I promote care for and the flourishing of creation in my daily life? Now, creation care is actually not something that we've taught on much at Jubilee. And today is really just a starting point in the conversation. And while this is our focus for today, we do need to remember that this sits within the context of our whole series. And I hope this morning that we will see the importance of caring for creation, but this is just one aspect of what it means to partner with God in restoring shalom and bringing in his kingdom. As it's been said many times before, this is not about a to-do list, but it's recognizing that what we already do in our daily lives to care for creation. So we're going to have a look at what we mean by creation care, and then I've got some practical things for us to think about. So what is creation care? What do we mean by that? We're going to start by looking at the Bible, and we're going to start in the beginning, in Genesis, and I'm not going to read the whole of the creation accounts, but if you're not familiar with them, it's really worth having a look at them later on. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation this morning. So let's get going in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And a bit later on, God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. The first things that we see are called good in the creation narrative are the land and the seas. These inorganic, not made of living matter parts of our world are called good. They have inherent value because they have been created by God. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." And here we see that the first blessing in the Bible is given to the creatures of the sea and the birds of the sky. Creation matters to its creator. And God has given them a blessing of abundance. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And here we are, humans created in the image of God. But notice, we were created. We too are part of this wonderful creation that God has made. I think that we can often focus on the set apartness of ourselves, the image-bearing elements of who we are. And it's right that being image-bearers of God, we are set apart from the rest of creation, and it's important. But we are also part of the whole creation. We are linked to the animals and the birds, to the trees and the land and the sky, because God created all of us to live together on this particular planet, in this particular part of the universe, which God also made. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We've just read that that is the same blessing that God gave to the birds and the sea creatures. "Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." So here's the bit that sets us apart. We too are to fill the earth, just like the animals. But now we have been given responsibility for the other parts of creation as well. Different translations use different words here. Govern or subdue the earth probably just refers to an act of gardening or farming the land. And then we have reign over or have dominion over. Theologian Christopher Wright writes that these words describe a responsibility for human beings that is entrusted to no other species, the task of ruling or exercising dominion over the rest of creation. With this word, God is passing on to human hands a delegated form of God's own kingly authority over the whole of his creation. So, if we have delegated authority from God and are to rule as his representatives, then our rule over creation should look like God's rule over creation. As we look at God's character and learn more of who he is, so this should be reflected in our own care over creation. What do we know about God? We know that he is just, faithful, generous, good, loving, that he protects and provides, that he is powerful and compassionate and wise, and so many more things besides. And this is what our care for creation should be like too. In the second creation account, we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." The Hebrew word that often gets translated as tend or work here has the sense of serving. And so as we exercise our kingship or dominion over creation, we are to do this through serving. And the verb translated here as watch over it means to keep something safe. As humans, we were created as part of God's good creation, and we are linked to the rest of it. We were also given a mandate to rule over creation, following the example of our Creator, serving, protecting, and caring for the whole of creation. Let's go back to the end of Genesis and verse 29, Genesis 1 and verse 29. Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what happened. So towards the end of the creation narrative, we see that the plants that God created earlier on are there for food, to feed us and to feed the animals. As humanity protects and cares for creation, so God uses creation to care for and provide for humanity. Humans and creation are intrinsically linked. And God's economy is such that as humans rightly serve, care for, and protect creation, so creation cares and provides for humanity. Which also means that when we don't fulfill that mandate, creation suffers. And that means that we suffer. When humanity lived in the perfect garden with God, we rebelled against him, thinking that we knew better. And the result was that the very ground was cursed. And protecting and caring for creation not only became harder, but also a much lower priority for us as we put ourselves in the place of God. Creation is so valuable to God. And throughout the Bible, we see examples of God providing for and speaking to his people through creation again and again. In the Psalms, we read, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And in Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells the religious leaders, if they, meaning people who were praising him, kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. I don't necessarily understand how, but God has a two-way relationship with the whole of creation, not just with humans. And in the perfect example of humanity, we see what it truly is to serve, care for, and protect creation. So let's have a look at the example of Jesus in Colossians 1. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So in these verses, Paul makes it clear that he is talking about all of creation. Christ was there at the beginning of creation, and all things were made through him. And through Christ and his death on the cross, everything was reconciled to God, humans and non-human creation. The truth of the good news, the gospel of Jesus' redeeming work on the cross, is not just for human sinners, but for the whole creation. As humans, we have been given a mandate to care for and protect creation. At no point was this mandate taken back by God. At no point were we let off the hook. It just got harder when we rebelled against God. But we see such hope in Jesus, that his redeeming work on the cross redeems not only us, but the whole of creation. Just as we get to partner with God in restoring the broken relationships of humanity with him and with each other, so we also get to partner with him in restoring the brokenness of creation by fulfilling the mandate that he originally gave us. Now, the current ecological and environmental crisis is quite hard to ignore. Anyone who has lived during the last 10 years or more will have noticed the changing patterns in the weather, the more extreme events, and the dire predictions in the news. But our impact is not only recent. Britannica.com has a list of 6 animal species, and there are many more, that were hunted to extinction by humans primarily for their meat, all before the start of the First World War. According to the National Geographic, studies show that light pollution, which is obviously caused entirely by humans, is also impacting animal behaviours such as migration patterns, wake-sleep habits, and habitat formation. Because of light pollution, sea turtles and birds guided by moonlight during migration get confused, lose their way, and often die. And on the website for the International Union for Conservation of Nature, they explain the impact of plastic pollution in our oceans. The most visible impacts of plastic debris are the ingestion, suffocation, and entanglement of hundreds of marine species. Marine wildlife such as seabirds, whales, fish, and turtles mistake plastic waste for prey. Most then die of starvation as their stomachs become filled with plastic. They also suffer from lacerations, infections, reduced ability to swim, and internal injuries. Which all sounds great. So this is not just the latest trendy fad that we are talking about. As humanity, we have not done a great job of caring for and protecting our environment. As individuals, we may have made some bad environmental decisions, and as society, we definitely have. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are not condemned for the decisions that we've made in the past. We do, however, have a responsibility to educate ourselves and consider our actions in light of the mandate that God gave us as humanity at the beginning of creation, recognizing that we live in a world that is broken by our rebellion, where our shalom relationship with the environment has also been broken. It will get better, I promise. I don't know about you, but when it comes to considering environmental impact, environmental issues, and the part that I play in trying to make the world a better place, I can often feel like this. In case you can't see it or you're listening online, this is a picture of an ant, and it is tiny. And on its own, it really can't achieve very much. But of all the vast array of creatures that could have been used, the ant is mentioned twice in the wisdom teaching of Proverbs. In chapter 6, It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And in chapter 30, four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. The ant is considered wise for doing what it's supposed to do. It gathers food and stores it so that it will not go hungry. The ant is of value because it's an ant and because God made it. And its seemingly small and insignificant acts of gathering food and storing provisions are important and recognized. And the thing about ants is that although as individuals they can't do a whole lot, actually as a colony they can act as pest control, cultivate fungi, harvest crops, and even make a floating raft to enable the colony to survive a flood. When lots of individuals take small steps to do what they are made to do, they can make a difference. So if each of us takes steps to care for creation and protect it in the way that we can around us in our daily lives, then collectively we can make a difference. So now we're going to get a bit practical, and we're going to use five practices from Craig Nesson's book, Shalom Church, that I've adapted for us this morning. There is a lot that could be said about each of these practices, and we really only have time to scratch the surface this morning. As I said earlier, this isn't about being prescriptive, but instead these are ways that we can recognize what we're already doing to care for and serve creation. And maybe there will be some things that cause us to think, and we can allow the Holy Spirit to convict us in. And maybe if you find just one of these practices interesting or challenging, you can have a discussion about that point in your small group this week. And if you're not part of a small group, talk to someone about joining one in refreshments. So our first practice then is that of wonder. This is my favourite and probably the easiest practice to consider, and we did do a little bit of it in worship. God has made such an amazing creation for us to enjoy, and the more that we look at it and consider its vastnesses and intricacies, the more that we can come to value it. In Psalm 19, we read, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. And Jesus tells the disciples, look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Wherever your front line is, wherever you spend, whatever you spend the majority of your time doing, I guarantee that you interact with some part of creation and that there is opportunity to wonder at it. And remember, when we consider creation, we don't just mean the living things, we mean the whole of creation, which means non-living things as well. So if you work on a building site, the very materials that you are working with have come from the ground, provided for you by God. If you work in any area of science or maths or geography or any area of expertise that helps us to understand the way the created world works and functions, then you can consider all that you learn in the light of the wonder of the one who made it to work that way. If your front line is with children, then there is such a rich vein of celebrating the created world as you learn about animals together or discuss the water cycle when they learn about it at school. Now, has anyone got a pencil with them this morning? Yes, Jen, good work. And John, brilliant, you've got kids. I know they're not very fashionable, but this is a pencil. And I think that there is wonder to be found in a pencil, and I will tell you for why. Because the bit in the middle of the pencil is made of the same element as a diamond, and just in a different form, and that same element is actually what makes up you and I. And I think that's really cool. There is also wonder to be found at a rock climbing fish, which does exist, and I really wanted to tell you about, but I don't have time, so please come and ask me about it at the end. So there is so much richness in creation, and it all reflects the richness of the Creator. There are so many reasons to thank and praise God for all that he has made, and so we're going to do some of that in our response time at the end this morning. I could talk about this for ages, but we do need to move on. So the second practice to consider is the practice of living simply. Simon Brown gave two really excellent talks on living a life of simplicity in our 2021 series, Prioritizing His Presence. So please do go and find those on the website and listen to them. They will be really valuable to you. Our culture and our society is one of consumerism, where we must have the latest, most up-to-date gadget all of the time, and where our clothes should be updated every season. We are told that more is better, and we are bombarded with advertising wherever we look. But this wanting more is a major factor in damaging the environment and exploiting people around the world. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What do we really need in life? Food, clothing, and shelter. But Paul said in this passage that God also richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It is okay to have stuff and enjoy it, remembering that it's all God's anyway. But we're also be called to be generous and willing to share. And something that I think that we do really well as a church family is that we have a culture of passing on items that are no longer needed or wanted to other people. And if there's no one who wants or needs that item, people are quick to suggest charities that we can take it to instead. We lend out and share tools and books. And if you're not aware of that happening, it mostly happens on WhatsApp groups, which are open to anyone to join. It is good to recognize and be motivated by the fact that every time we act with generosity with our belongings, we are promoting care for and the flourishing of creation. Our third practice is actively caring for our local place. Remember the ant? Each of us actively caring for our own local place contributes to care for creation. And it can do that on a much bigger scale. Every time you tend your garden, water your houseplants, or look after your pet, you are promoting care for creation. In Leviticus 19, verse 9, we read, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." God asked the Israelites to leave the edges of their fields to feed the poor out of the abundance that he had provided. And he asks us to set aside a portion out of the massive abundance that he has provided to us to supply the needs of those around us. Farmers in the UK are quite literally being asked to set aside the margins of their fields at the moment as wildlife areas. In their context, the poor are the birds and the insects. And I think we can apply this principle wider than just to agriculture. What resources do we have, be it time, money, skills, that we can leave some of to serve others in attending to our local place? I think that the Stoke site have demonstrated this practice really well and creating a sensory garden in the grounds of the school where they meet. They put time and energy into bringing order to an underused part of the school grounds. They've created a space for the benefit of the children at the school and their families. And in turn, as those children use that space and enjoy it, they will be interacting with creation and having opportunities to wonder at it. This act has promoted care for creation. And as we said earlier, in God's economy, when we care for creation, so creation cares for us. Now that we have our own building, we also have a responsibility to consider how we steward the heating, cooling, and lighting of the building. What will our water use be like? How will any changes we make affect the environment? How can we use the space to bless the community? Let's think and pray about these things like we did at Powerhouse the other week and take our responsibility seriously. Fourth practice to consider is living sustainably, which can feel massive. In their social statement, Caring for Creation, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America state, "The principle of sustainability means providing an acceptable quality of life for present generations without compromising that of future generations." And it feels like we are a really long way away from being able to do this because we've spent a lot of time not doing it, and the challenge can feel enormous. But as we consider this practice of living sustainably, Let's remember that our motivation for sustainable living does not come from the fear that if we don't, the world will die and take humanity with it. Our motivation comes from the mandate that God gave us at the beginning to care for and serve creation. That is why it's important to live sustainably. Remember that Jesus said that he is making all things new, and so we're not without hope. Paul encouraged the Philippians, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. When we approach this practice, we need to consider others before ourselves. It's essentially about loving our neighbours. But this doesn't mean setting aside our own needs. Remember, God's economy is win-win. By choosing sustainable options, even at an initial cost or sacrifice to ourselves, we benefit from the results. A quick example is that if we choose to walk or cycle to work, this might mean sacrificing an hour of sleep in the mornings. Trust me, that would be a massive sacrifice for me. So, you know, I'm just, you know. But I know that if I were to do that, I would benefit immediately from improvements to my physical and mental health because I was doing the exercise, and I'd probably sleep better the following night as well. Creation benefits from our cleaner commute, which means that in turn, it's more able to provide for us. I'm deliberately not going to give any more examples or suggestions about how we can live sustainably, but I know that there are loads of people in our church family who are working towards this goal, and I'm sure we'll be willing to share the steps that they're taking. And maybe this is something that we could discuss in our small groups this week. Our final practice is advocacy or public support for creation. Some of us in our front lines will have obvious opportunities to advocate for creation, particularly if we work in areas of environmental legislation or policy making. Creation advocacy also flows into social justice, as we see that the poorest people in our world are often the ones hardest hit by the impact of climate change. And maybe there are some people here who are called to this type of big scale advocacy. But there are also things we can do in smaller ways to advocate for creation and thus love our neighbours around the world. I would suggest that when we bring our own mugs for tea and coffee on a Sunday morning, instead of using single-use cups, that we are advocating for creation. Maybe there are practices that you can or have changed to make more sustainable in your front line. I take my lunch to work in a reusable tub, which I realise is really exciting. But a while ago, my colleagues told me that she had noticed that I did that. And so she changed how she bought her lunch. And instead of using single-use cling film, she started using a reusable tub as well. This was entirely unintentional on my part. I didn't make the suggestion to her or anything, but my practice impacted on her, and she changed hers because of it. So there are really simple things that we can do in our everyday lives that advocate for creation. Paul wrote to the Galatians, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Doing good to and for creation and encouraging others to do the same will result in blessing. So, to sum up, we were created as part of the whole of God's good creation. And we were set apart with particular and special responsibility to serve, protect, and care for creation, following the example of God himself. We might feel sometimes like our actions and decisions are small and insignificant in the grand scheme of things, but when we each do what we were made to do in our own context, we can make a big difference. I think as Christians, we should be leading the way in caring for creation, just as we should be leading the way in giving our whole lives as worship to God, caring for the poor, and demonstrating kingdom values and culture. So, how can we promote care for and the flourishing of creation in our daily lives? By practicing wonder at creation, by living simply, actively caring for our local place, and thinking about ways to live sustainably and how we might advocate for creation within the context of all the other things that we've heard about in this series. So we're going to have a go at that first practice of wonder now. We're going to listen to a piece of music, and as it plays, there will be a slideshow of images on the screen. And I want us to use them to wonder at all that God has made and given us to enjoy. And then we're going to begin to thank and praise him for those things out loud for all of us to hear.